So pumped about what God has in store. If you are new, I want to welcome you to Elevate City Church. If you're tuning online, I want to welcome you too. Can we make some noise for the people who are doing church online today? Come on. So grateful that you're participating with us and joining in on this experience. If you haven't gotten the opportunity to yet, I want to ask you to share this stream. Let me hear you say, share it. There is so much power in sharing. It opens the door for somebody else to be able to experience what we who are in this room today get to experience. And so if you haven't shared it yet, I want to encourage and challenge you to do so. I really believe that there is no limit to what God can do with one shared stream. One more time, say share it. Well, today is part 611 of our series Devoted. And it sort of feels like that, doesn't it? Because we've been doing church for 15 days in a row. We've been gathering together day by day as the people of God, and we've seen him do some extraordinary things. I want you guys to know that these 2 weeks have literally been some of the most unforgettable weeks in my entire life. There has just been this passion in me that has grown for the presence of God. There's been this devotion that I've experienced where my life is literally just revolving, not just around church, but around the ways of Jesus in a really new and in a unique way. The experiences have been powerful. If you haven't been here for night church, people have gotten saved. There's been moments of worship. Man, people have been broken. Their souls have just come undone before the Lord, and I just sense with great conviction that God is starting something serious at Elevate City Church, amen? That God is building a different kind of community here, that we're not just another church who's here to play games or to play it safe or to go through the motions. We ain't trying to be 104.7 The Fish, you feel me? We ain't safe for the whole family. We want to do something that is dangerous and that wakes a generation to the greatness of Jesus. And I think he's doing it. And I am so pumped to be a part of it. We're devoted. We want to be devoted to the same things that the early church was devoted to see the kind of impact that they saw. Amen? So I want to get my cards out on the table with you early today. My goal for today is I want for you to leave feeling hungry. I want for you to leave feeling hungry. And so I'm going to be preaching until about 4 p.m. And I'm going to leave up this picture of bacon, okay? You know what? We'll take it one step further. Bacon and tacos, right? Bacon and tacos because we're getting close to Cinco de Mayo. You know what? Bacon tacos. How about bacon tacos? Isn't that just glorious? I'm just going to leave that up and let you be hungry. No, take it down. It's like almost sinful to look at that, okay? Too good. I want for you to leave today hungry for the word of God. I want for you to leave today with a soul that salivates for the scriptures. I want for you to have a desire to know this and to be in this. I want for you to have a craving for this like you've never had a craving for it before. I want for you to leave today like so hungry for the word of God that our entire church just turns into the Sarah McLachlan commercial. You know, the one with those malnourished dogs who haven't eaten in like 7 weeks. And at the end of today, the band is going to come up and the last song that we're going to sing is just In the Arms of the angels fly away from here. No, I'm kidding. That's not going to happen. That was a weird analogy, okay? But I want for you to leave so hungry for the word of God. You know, I think that the reason that many of your souls are empty and that many churches are empty too is because people are starving for the word of God and they're not getting it. They're not getting it. It is not being preached with conviction and with passion and with integrity and with devotion and with depth. It is not primary. It is secondary. It is not seen as something that is necessary. It is seen as something that is optional. But today, I want to put a stake in the ground and say that we're going to be the kind of church that is devoted to the Word of God, that stands on the Word of God, that believes in the Word of God, that gets our life and our direction and our intention from the Word of God. We're going to be a Bible church. I don't care how cool we look. I don't care how cool this thing becomes. I don't care if we got a lot of young people or if we're super diverse. Praise God for that. I love that. I don't care if everybody up here wears skinny jeans and rocks awesome kicks, okay? I don't care about any of that. I care that we love God's word and that we teach God's word and that we hold fast to God's word. And I want you to leave today so hungry for the word of God. I want it to be like you sat down at a table and had a meal for the very first time, like your eyes were open to a new cuisine and it became your favorite food. I want for you to desire it with everything within you, because I think that if we're honest, we don't look at it this way, do we? Many of us aren't devoted to the word of God. We actually dread reading the word of God. It seems like it's more of a chore or an obligation or a have to and not a get to. You know, historically speaking and statistically speaking, did you know that the average American owns three Bibles? The average American owns three Bibles, but very few of us have any idea what they say because we don't actually read them, right? You know that you own three Bibles. I could tell you the three Bibles. You've got the Bible with the naked baby angel on it, right? Everybody's got that one. It's got gold pages. Dusts of heaven falls off when you open it, right? Your grandma gave it to you. You got that Bible. And then you got like the big, thick study Bible. You know that one? Like when you got baptized and you're like, I'm going to take my faith really seriously. I'm going to start to read through the Bible. You got through Genesis and then you lost the study Bible, okay? You know that one? And then finally, you have probably a Bible that you stole from us, right? One that you got at a church one time. You just took back home. But you got three of them. Very few of us know what they actually say. We're not really in tune with what it's like and what it's directed us to do or who it's called us to be. But do you know how devoted the early church was to the word of God? Do you know how necessary and primary and important it was for them? Acts chapter 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, Dr. Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, he's this benefactor who's doing a research. He's trying to study these first Christians and say, what is it about them that made their way of life so unique? And he is looking in and he's going, okay, this first century Christians, this very first church, I'm looking in, and the very first thing that I see that they're devoted to is the apostles' teaching. Now, Luke could have said anything there. He could have said that they were devoted to sacrifice. He could have said that they were devoted to experience. I mean, they just experienced Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on them in a crowded upper room, and tongues like fire came and rested over them. I would have been devoted to more of that, right? I would have been like, hey, how do we do that thing where everybody thinks that we're drunk again? Let's go back there, because that was a party. But that's not what they were devoted to. Not first, anyway. What they were first devoted to was the apostles' teaching. And this is the way, this is the trajectory of the first Christians for thousands and thousands of years. Did you know that Christian leaders in the first centuries of faith, they mandated, it was required, a rigorous study of the word of God. Literally for the first 3 years, like in the first century churches, like if you study church history and church fathers and how this thing got off the ground, what would happen is when you would come to faith, you would literally, you would set aside massive portions of your time. Lots of people would leave their jobs. And for 3 years, because the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, the first Christians, they would go, okay, I'm just going to be devoted to studying this and understanding this and learning this and talking about this together in community, because this part's really important. You know that until about 500 years ago, when the printing press was invented in 1450 AD, that nobody had access to the Bible personally. You did not read it individually, you read it communally with other people. That's the way that you would study it. And so most people couldn't even read up until 500 years ago. And yet, you study the generations of Christianity, and these people know the Bible like it is no business. They devote to hearing it taught and read and studying it in public forms, in community. Now, here's why I tell you that today. Here's why I think that that is so important. I think that the American church has put an undue emphasis on your personal relationship with God. Biblically speaking, your relationship with God is intended to be personal, but it was never meant to be private. You have a deeply personal relationship with God on public display for the rest of the world. And so I'm very passionate about your quiet time, whatever that is and wherever that name came from, but I'm here to tell you today that that is very unique to us. It's only been 500 years that we are actually, It's only been 500 years that we've been able to even study this by ourselves. There is this extreme significance and extreme depth and beauty that happens when we study it together. When we lean in it together, and I wonder if maybe some of the reason that we're not experiencing its power is because we're not doing it in public. We're not doing it with each other. Maybe there is beauty and depth and nuance and teaching that the Word of God studied together could bring out that you will not learn or see by yourself. But here's what I want to do today. I want to make you hungry. I want to make you so hungry for the Word of God. And so I thought a lot about how to do this. How would I create in you this hunger for the Word of God that would show that we need to be the kind of church that is so devoted to it, that is anchored to it, that is locked in on it, that values it, that reads it, that believes it, that teaches it, that studies it. How could I do that? And I started to think about the whole Bible, and it led me to Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible in the Bible. And the whole chapter of the Bible that's in the Bible, that's the longest chapter of the Bible, is about the Bible. It's about King David's love for the Bible. Like, literally, it is a massive amount of verses, and it's just like King David's borderline obsession with the Bible. Like, if the Bible was a girl, they would file a restraining order against King David, okay? You're getting ready to see that. He's got this like borderline obsession with it. And so what I thought about doing was reading all 179 verses. I'm not going to. You're welcome. But what I want to do is I want to pick out some of my favorites, some of the best ones, some of the ones that I think help us see the way that other Christians have seen it throughout history and how differently they see it from us. Now, before we get in, quick discipleship moment. As we study the Bible today, there are going to be different words that are used for the Bible. Words like statutes or testimonies or promises or laws. But all of those words are talking about the Word, the Bible. And so anytime that you see those, just know that it's making reference to the Word of God. All right, Psalm 119. I want to show you what he says in verse 14. This is what he says. He says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. So translation, David likes reading the Bible as much as he likes getting a bonus. Now, can we just agree that we see it different? Like, we could pack up shop and go home because ain't none of us see it that way, right? Like, if I get a raise, I call my wife immediately on the way home and I say, "Mama's getting a new pair of shoes," okay? Like, that's what I do. I'm just excited and pumped because I got more money. It's been a hot minute since I called my girl on the way home and said, "Hey, Thessalonians 2, check it out." David is as excited about the Bible as he is getting money. What if we saw it this way? What if we worked as hard at getting something out of it as we worked at our jobs to get money out of it? What if we saw as if there was more riches in it than there is in this world? There are more riches in the Word than riches in the world. And that's just like where we're starting, guys, so buckle up. He says this, verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Now, when's the last time you thought, "God, I wish you would just give me some more rules? I just wish I had some more of your rules to follow." But by show of hand, let's just do this. How many of you guys are rule followers in the house today? How many of you are rule followers? All right, you guys can leave. I hate you. I am not a rule follower. Hence, I just said I hate you in church, right? Like, I don't like rules. I want to break rules, okay? And I even think that some of you guys who think that you like rules don't actually like rules. You just don't like getting in trouble, okay? You're a scaredy cat. So that's at least my personal philosophy on life. I have never thought, you know what? I just want more people to tell me what to do. I just want more rules. You just tell me what to do and when to do it. David is literally looking at this, and he is reading all of these rules, and he's just like, "I'm obsessed. I want more rules." So let's just do it like this. So there are 10 commandments. Most of you probably couldn't name all of them. There's a great majority of you who probably can't even name the greatest commandment. And yet, David had 613 Jewish commandments, followed every single one of them, and wanted more. Give me more rules, more commands, more laws. I want more of your ways to follow. Can we just agree that this is different than how we see it? Usually we go, I don't want to read the Bible. It's just a bunch of rules. David's going, no more rules. So different from how he sees it and how the first Christians saw it and how we see it. But he keeps going. Verse 23, he says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. You have to just read that one more time. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. This one is just ridiculous. Historically speaking, King David is at war as he is writing this psalm. And so the imagery that we're getting here and the history that we're getting here is that there is an army that is enclosing around him, encamped against him. He is literally getting ready to go to the battlefield. He is stressed and anxious and overwhelmed. He's in fear for his kingdom, in fear for his life. And so do you know what he does to cut loose? Do you know what he does to just take off the edge a little bit? He reads Leviticus. Like, when is the last time that you were just like, oh, I'm so anxious and flustered and frustrated, and I've got this job that I'm really getting ready to go into, so I'm just going to catch up on Numbers, just Numbers, chapter 2. He sees it as therapy. We spend so much money and time and energy on counseling, and praise God for it. I love it. It is so good. But when is the last time that you saw this as therapeutic, as healing your soul, as what you did in the midst of difficulty? But he keeps on going. He says in verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better to me than a thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He would rather read the Bible than get thousands of gold and silver pieces. Most of us would rather eat Reese's Pieces than read the Bible. This is insane. He says, verse 92, if your law had been my delight, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now, this one is intense. Many of you guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, where David commits a crime against one of his generals because he sees this woman who he thinks is attractive, and he chooses to plot and scheme and get her to come and have sex with him, and they have sex. She ends up getting pregnant. He kills her husband so that it doesn't look bad on him, and so... God punishes David and says because of his sin, he's going to lose that child. And so David goes and he prays for 7 days and he fasts and he reads God's word. And for 7 days he prays, but he still ends up losing that baby. And it's really, really, it's a traumatic scene. It's one that is really, really difficult for me to even wrap my mind around. And what a lot of commentators think David is saying in the midst of this is he's saying, okay, when I've moved away from that, when I've gotten away from that, and I've thought about just the pain and the agony that that event in my life has caused me, what I've determined to believe is that if it was not for your word, I would have perished in my affliction, which this is what he's saying. He's going, without your word, I would have taken my life. He's saying that there's a measure of pain in life that loss brings about that is so difficult and traumatic that it would literally lead you to death without the words of life that the Bible brings. I would have perished. I would have probably taken my own life. It would have just been too much, but you were there and you sustained my soul and you held me up and you kept me going. Do you see it like this? He says in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. By show of hands, how many of you have ever binged something on Netflix? It's okay. You don't have to. I'm not going to judge you in church. Like, you know, maybe The Office or, you know, maybe New Girl, maybe Grey's Anatomy. Anybody willing to admit it? Okay. Everybody's done it. Everybody's binged on Netflix. And then what happens? You get to the end and you're like, well, I'm a bum, right? You got like crumbs all over your chest. Netflix came up. Are you still watching? You judgmental little, right? That's Everybody's had that moment where you were binging and you felt bad about it. David is binging the Bible. He's binging it. I want to read it all day long, forward and backward, upside down and inside out. I get lost in the Word of God. I don't know how long I didn't just do my 15-minute devotional and go on with my day, right? It's not like a quick snack chapter and I'm out. He's like, no, I'm binging this thing. Like, he's like, I want to read the first season and the second season. There's no third season. That was funny, y'all. Old Testament, New Testament, no other testaments. Left on a cliffhanger. Wanting more. When's the last time you saw the Word of God with this much intensity, with this much desire? When's the last time that you were this devoted to it, when you wanted to just waste a couple of hours getting lost in the Word of God? He says this in verse 103. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's hungry for it. It's sweet and satisfying. He's craving the Bible, craving it. You know, any women ever have cravings in pregnancy? Ever have them? Yes, y'all crave weird things like pickles and ice cream together. David's going, I crave it. I crave the Bible. He loves the Bible like a fat kid loves cake. Okay, that's David. He wants it so badly and so desperately. Verse 111, he says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I want to read that again. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Now, the Hebrew is a little strange here, and so I want to explain it to you so that you understand it. What he's saying when he says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, heritage would be equated to like family. He's going, your word is like my family. It is the joy of my heart. Now, how many of you guys know that family just brings joy, right? There's a certain measure of joy that family can bring that nothing else can, okay? I want to prove it to you. It's just going to take 5 seconds for me to prove it to you. You just watch this video. That's the joy of my heart. Probably the joy of your heart. You probably got joy in your heart right now. You feel it down in your soul. You're never going to let it go, right? It's not even your kid and you feel joy. Let's just watch it one more time. Joy. Double jeopardy. There's something about family that brings joy. David's going, I look at my Bible the way that you look at your family. It brings me like the same kind of joy that like when I'm looking at the words of God, it's like I'm looking into the eyes of my kid. It's like I'm seeing my kid laugh. It's like I'm seeing my kid run towards me. Like this is the joy that the Bible brings me. Could you imagine if you saw it like this? Verse 114, he says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I love this imagery too. There are so many places that we hide. We hide behind our jobs and we hide behind our careers. We hide behind our houses. We hide behind relationships. We hide behind degrees. We hide behind busyness. There's so many places that we hide. I'm just asking, where do you hide today? Where do you hide? When you don't want anybody to see you, when you just got to get away from the world. Where do you hide? Where's your shield? What protects you from all that's coming against you out there? For David, it's the word. He's going, when I'm scared and when I'm exhausted and when I've just got to get away, when I've got to move, he goes, I'm hiding in it and behind it and within it. This is where I'm hiding. It's my shield. It's my defense. He says this. He says in verse 131, I open my mouth and pant. Because I long for your commandments. He's panting, breathing. Gosh, I just gotta get it. So badly he wants it. There's this verse that David pens. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Now, in the South, we love to make that verse cute, don't we? We love to take that verse and throw it on a coffee cup, a deer with some antlers. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. You drink your coffee cup and look at a deer. But that verse is not cute. It's agonizing. It's that there's this animal that is searching, scurrying, looking desperately for some water. Can't find it. It's panting. It's out of breath. It's like when I'm not connected to the Word of God, I got to get back to the Word of God because I can't breathe without a Word of God. He says in verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. David is so in love with the Word of God that he weeps when people break it. We generally just approve of people when they do. Tell them that it's okay, it's just a mistake, it's not a big deal. You'll get it next time. There's plenty of grace. And all of those, grace is true and real undoubtedly. But when is the last time that you thought that these were actually the words of God and the laws of God and that they should not be broken and that the commands were serious and that he meant business? And then when you saw people breaking them, that it broke your heart, that it moved you to tears? When is the last time that you were reading this and you just started weeping for the reality of this, for the lives that people were living, for the fact that they were in their sin and that they were going to die in their sin and that their sin was separating them from God and that there was so much better for them that God had in store for them, but that they would not accept it, that they would not live in it? When's the last time just tears hit the pages of this book? Verse 161, he says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds a great spoil. I rejoice at your word like one who finds a great spoil. You know, one of the things that I see on the internet all of the time that I think is hilarious, tell me if you've seen this, it's this little ad that comes up and it says something like this: this stock is like buying Amazon in 1999. Anybody seen that? And immediately, what do you think? You're a liar, right? There's no way that this stock is like buying Amazon in 1999. But don't you wish that you did? Don't you wish that you could have banked and bet on the fact that some little tiny investment in this small startup company would return billions and billions of dollars? Don't you wish that somehow you could go back and invest in Amazon and get the return on that investment? I'm here to tell you today that you're going to wake up 10 years from now wishing that you could go back and invest time in the Word of God, because the kind of returns that it returns in your life are beyond compare. The riches that it will give you, the strength that it will provide you, the growth that it will create in you. Way too many of us are in the exact same place in our relationship with God today that we were 10 years ago because we did not invest. We did not make serious investments in the Word of God, and so we do not see serious returns. Maturity, strength, faith, belief, perseverance, compassion, love, kindness, gentleness, endurance, courage, those things are what, those are the return that you will get when you invest in the Word of God. And David's going, he's going, I see it, your Word, it's like one, it returns great spoils. It is the best investment that I could ever make. Why does David see it this way? Why does David see the Word with such devotion and such passion and such commitment? Why does he have such a hunger and a thirst for it? Why does it seem like he can't get enough of it? I think the reason that David feels this way and that the first Christians felt this way is because they knew that when they opened up the Word of God, that they sat down at the table with Jesus. They knew that this right here was not just words about God, but that it was the Word of God. You see, far too many of us are treating this like this is just words about God. Like, I'm not just trying to get you to read a really good book today, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. There are lots of really great books out there. I'm not trying to get you to read a really, really great book. I'm trying to get you to read words about the Word of God, a book written by God. You see, Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Bible is the Word made ink. It's the Word made ink. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. He wrote it down so that we could understand it and be connected to him through it. I'm here to tell you today that you're never going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus and a casual relationship with his Word. You are never going to be close to Jesus if you are not close to the Bible, devoted to the Bible, connected to the Bible. We read the Bible to get to know Jesus. David got that. We don't. We think that we read the Bible to know some information or because we're supposed to or because we've got to. David goes, no, I'm reading this to know him because my life's about Jesus over everything. And I want to know Jesus more than I want to know anything. So he sits down to just try to get to know him, to study him. You know that the Bible is not a book about you, right? So many people treat it like that's what it is. It's a book about you. B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And you're right, it is for you, but that it is not about you. It is about him from cover to cover, from start to finish. This is a book that is about Jesus, intended for you to know Jesus and see Jesus. I'm not saying that there's not stuff like for you in there. There is, okay? You're just not the point. You're not primary. And you see, when you read it that way, that's why so many of you guys are confused with it. You don't long for it. You don't desire it because you don't know what it's actually designed for, right? So the way that a lot of you guys are still reading the Bible is you're reading the Bible like it's the magic eight ball. You shake it up. See if the Lord will speak to me today. Go to Ephesus and claim for yourself a wife. I don't think Kayla's going to like that. But this is what we do. We just shake it up. Treat it like it's something that's supposed to be about us. Like, okay, gosh, like, where am I supposed to, like, go to college? Like, maybe the Bible will tell me. You got to get back to the maps, you know? Samaria. You're going to Samaria. It's not fundamentally about you. And until you realize that it is fundamentally first and foremost about you getting to know Jesus, then I'm not trying to get you to know information. I'm trying to get you to know a person today. Person that'll change everything about you. You know how hard it is to read a puzzle without seeing the box? I'm sorry, do a puzzle. I don't know who reads a puzzle, but I guess it has words on it. But it's so hard to do a puzzle if you don't see the box. Now, I don't know why people do puzzles anyways. That just sounds like torture to me personally. But if you don't see the picture on the box, you're never going to be able to put the pieces of that puzzle together. And the same is true with the Bible. The reason that so many parts of it confuse you and trip you up and trap you and are hard for you to understand is because you don't understand that all those pieces of that puzzle are about painting the picture of Jesus for you. Every little piece is connecting together this robust, beautiful, gorgeous, divine, holy, righteous, full of grace and full of truth version of Jesus that is so far removed from the version of Jesus that many of us know. Do you know why it is so important for us to know Jesus through the Bible? Because we have this great tendency to turn Jesus into a version of Jesus that we're just comfortable with. We're very, very prone to make Jesus look like us, to make him look like we look and like we talk and like we act. And the most dangerous version of Jesus is the one that we invent in our own mind. The most dangerous version of Jesus is the one who can fit into all of our boxes and who can be okay with all of our stereotypes and can fit in all of our categories. The most dangerous version of Jesus is that if you're liberal, you got a liberal Jesus. And if you're conservative, you got a conservative Jesus. You know that Jesus defies both camps, that he is far too liberal for conservatives and far too conservative for liberals. He defies it all. When you read the Bible, you just see that every time that you seem to think that you can fit Jesus in one trap, he frustrates those people who used to hold him up as his banner guy. He's far too complex. He's got far too many sides. He's like a diamond. You turn him and you just see another element of beauty. And this is what Jesus tried to show his followers. You know, the greatest Bible study that ever happened on a road to Emmaus right after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus took a couple of his disciples and he showed them the pieces of the puzzle box. He showed them how all of the things that seem confusing and random come together in him. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves." He said, you want to know what was going on when Cain killed Abel? What was going on when that innocent brother was killed by his jealous brother? Well, I'm innocent Abel, killed at the hands of his brother. You want to know what was going on when God came to Abraham and he said, leave the land that was given to you by your fathers and go to a land that I will show you and create a people out of nothing? I am Abraham, who had to leave my father, the land in heaven that I was in, and I had to go here to create a people out of nothingness. He goes, you want to know what's going on with, you know, the Passover, the Silence of the Lambs prequel? Like, what's that about? So much blood over doors, people confessing sins, it's gruesome. I'm the slaughtered lamb. I'm the one that gets put over the door that gives you passage into a relationship with God. You want to know about the priests? I'm the high priest. You want to know about all the kings? I'm the King of Kings. From start to finish, beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And that's what he wants you to see today. He wants you to see that hidden behind every corner and every passage and every crack and in every crevice that he's there. And that he's inviting you in, that he's calling you out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is a book about God. It is a book from God. It is the word of God. The same way that God's breath is from him, the Bible is from him. Now, don't get me wrong. This thing was penned by 40 different authors over three different continents over the course of 1,500 years. And all sorts of cats wrote this thing. I'm talking about priests and shepherds and a cupbearer and a king and fishermen and a tax collector. All sorts of people wrote it, but it was from God. It was from God. And so if it's from God, we've got to start treating it like it's just stuff about God and it's actually from him, like it's his words. You know, that there are really only two views to have on the Bible. There are two views, and I will do this a lot throughout our days together at Elevate City. The first view is this, is that I stand on top of the Bible, that I'm in authority over the Bible, that I interpret it, that it's subject to me, that I, if there's something that I don't like about it, that I change it. If there's something that's difficult, I just avoid it. I'm in authority over the Bible, and this is the way that modern interpretation is acting. But then there's the right way to understand it, and it's that I'm not an authority over the Bible, but the Bible's an authority over me, that I'm under it, that when I don't like it, I submit to it. When the Bible says something and I see something a different way, I assume that I'm the one that's wrong. We want to be a church that stays under the Bible, that says that God's words are better than our words and that this eternal word is better than our momentary cultural understandings of what's important. This is the kind of church that we want to be. I want to commit to you that for the next 30 years or however long you'll let me yell at you, that I'm never going to put down the Bible. I'm never going to give in. I don't care how difficult it is. I don't care if it hurts your feelings. I don't care if it doesn't make you comfortable. I don't care if it makes you mad at me. I don't care if I got to read all the emails that you send me. I'm going to preach the Bible. We're going to be a Bible church. A church that believes in the authority of Scripture, that doesn't play games with it, that doesn't tamper it, that doesn't take away from it. We're going to be a church that is devoted to the Bible. It is the Word of God. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You know that... So interesting what happens is a lot of times when we have sin in our life, what we do is we kind of put the Bible like in the dresser drawer. We take it off the nightstand, put it in the dresser drawer so we don't want to look at it, right? We don't want to see it. It's making us feel convicted and awkward, and so we just try to hide it, put something on top of it, right? Sometimes we feel bad, like putting it in the drawer, so we're just like, oh, my shirt fell on it right there. Just can't see it anymore, right? Because we know that sin keeps us from this book, but this book is what keeps us from sin. It's the reason that God wants us to hide it in our heart, to know it, to study it, to cling to it, Because it's what causes us to be strong, to hold up in the midst of a very difficult world. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize how much I don't have together. Like, it is meant to change you. We live in a culture that wants to change the Bible, not understanding that the Bible's intention was to change you. It's its very function. It is designed to try to make you know Jesus and more like Jesus and carve away the parts of you that are not like him. Sometimes that hurts, and sometimes that's difficult, but I want for you to know that that is God loving you. When you read and you study and it feels weighty and it feels tough and it feels difficult, that is God loving you and being gracious enough to you to change you and to point things out to you. God disciplines those whom he loves. The word is our defense. Jesus knew this. Jesus was in a garden in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And what did he do? He quoted the word back to Satan. Because your defense when lies are being thrown at you is how well you know the truth of God's word. I think that it's so funny that what determined Jesus' fate is how well he knew Deuteronomy. He knew it though, and it acted as his defense. Jesus loved the Bible. He fulfills it. He memorizes it. He quotes from it. He reads from it. He preaches from it. Jesus' last word on the cross is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's quoting the Psalms. He loves the Bible. And I want us to be a church that loves the Bible too, that is devoted to it, that is anchored to it. I want us to teach you how to study the Bible. I want for you to know that we've got more excuses today than ever for why we don't read the Bible, but we've got more resources to than any generation before us. Do you know the tools that are available to you? And there are so many tools that are available to you, because I know some of you guys are thinking, Joey, I've tried. I've tried to get in this thing, and I've tried to study this thing, but it's just confusing, and it doesn't make sense. And I don't know where to start or where to begin. There's so many tools. If you do not have the YouVersion Bible app, download the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't know about Blue Letter Bible, save that on your favorites tab. Blue Letter Bible. Okay? There are so many unbelievable resources out there. There's a website called Logos. You can check that out. Bible Gateway. You can check that out. There's this website. You're going to figure out where I get all my sermon illustrations from. Precept Austin. Check that out. Okay? There are all these things that are great, great tools for you. There's this website or this new app. It's called Dwell. Has anybody ever heard of Dwell? Okay, Dwell is this amazing Bible app, okay? So you download Dwell, and it's so amazing. You can, like, pick what language you or, like accent you want the Bible read to you in. And so I can have this, like, Scottish man reading me, like, the Bible. And, like, you can, like, set ambient, like, music, like, that just kind of gets you in the mood. So I'm, like, driving down the road listening to this African man from Zimbabwe read me the Bible set to Beethoven. And I'm just ready to punch the devil in the face, okay? Like, it just stirs up my soul as I'm not even reading the Bible, but I'm just having the Bible read to me and over me. There are so many resources for you to do this. I want to remove some tension and some frustration. I've read this whole thing cover to cover several times. Nowhere in here does it say you need to read it in a year. That's nowhere in here. And I want to even tell you that sometimes that can be really daunting and really difficult and really toxic. I would rather you spend a year in a chapter, understand it, and apply it than read it in a year and know nothing about it. Because you were devoted to it and you saw it as being worth something you sticking with and understanding. And I don't want to just be a hearer of the word, but I want to be a doer of the word. I want to live this thing out. I want to apply it to my life. We have so many tools. We have got this class called Equip. I spent like 2 years of my life putting this thing together, and it's a 10-week training. It's just an on-ramp for you to be able to know how to know Jesus, follow Jesus, lead others to do the same. We teach you how to pray, how to read the Bible, and how to have gospel conversations with people in a way that you can teach others. If you have not gone through Equip yet, you need to desperately go through Equip. It will be a 10-week foundation that will change the rest of your life. It is not just a Bible study. It is a study to teach you how to study the Bible so that in 10 weeks you will get the tools and the handles so you can know how to pray and be devoted to prayer, so that you can know how to read the Bible and study the Bible and be devoted to it, so that you can know what the gospel is, that thing that starts our relationship with God and saves the world, and how to share it. There's so many tools out there for you. The question isn't, do we have enough resources? The question is, do we have enough devotion? Do we have enough devotion? And do we understand what's at risk if we don't become devoted to the Word of God? I want to close today by telling you a story about a pastor named Wayne Cordero. Wayne is a well-known pastor, and he talks about a trip that he took to China, and he went to the Hunan province of China, and the leaders there that he was going to train a group of leaders. They took a 13-hour train ride to come to this province of China. And so when they got there, they had to go two by two into this hotel, up the elevator, so that they would not be so that it would not be evidence that they were going to study the Bible. And so they rode 13 hours in a train, two by two, went up an elevator into a hotel room that was less than 700 square feet, where they sat on hardwood floors and they listened to the Bible get taught. Now, teaching the Bible is way different in China than it is in America. Okay, they were there from 8 a.m. till 5 p.m, 3 days in a row. They sat on the floor and they just listened to teaching of the Bible for day after day after day. And so Wayne brought Bibles with him and he passed out Bibles. He had 15 Bibles, and so 7 people didn't get Bibles. And so, you know, as he started, he said, "All right, I want for you to open up to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And when he said that, he saw this woman who was sitting there in the crowd take the Bible that she had and hand it to someone else. And Wayne thought, well, that was interesting. And so he begins to teach through 2 Peter chapter 1. And as he does, it becomes apparent to him that the reason that this woman gave her Bible to someone else is because she has all of 2 Peter chapter 1 memorized. She knows it by heart. And so Wayne goes and he talks to this woman at a break and he says, "Hey, it seemed like you had 2 Peter chapter 1 memorized." And she said, "Yeah, I have all of 2 Peter memorized." He said, "Well, when did you memorize it?" She said, "In prison." I said, "Wait, in prison?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, am I going to go to prison?" She said, "No, what will happen to you if we get found out is you'll get deported within 24 hours, but we'll go to prison for 3 years. And so he says, "How many of you guys have been in prison?" And 18 of the 22 leaders that day raised their hand. And he says, "Well, don't your Bibles get confiscated in prison?" And she says, "Yeah, they do. That's the reason that we write it on sheets of paper. What we do is we take chapters of the Bible and we write it on sheets of paper and we take those pieces of paper with us and we just read and study those pieces of paper." And he goes, "Well, won't they confiscate the pieces of paper?" And she goes, "Yeah, that's why we have to memorize really quickly." And so he finishes up teaching that day and the next day and the day after that, and he's getting ready to leave, and the leaders ask him, they say, "Hey," no, he asks the leaders, "Hey, I'm going back to America, and so is there anything that I can pray for you for? How can I pray for you guys?" And somebody speaks up, and they said, "You guys in America, you're able to worship any time that you want, and you guys are able to read the Bible. Can you pray that we'll be like that, that we'll be like that here?" And Wayne looks right back at him, and he goes, "I absolutely will not pray that for you." And they look back at him with this incredulous face, just flabbergasted and confused. And he goes, "You guys got on a train. You rode 13 hours to be here. You guys have sat here on hardwood floors in a 700 square foot hotel room for the last 3 days. You rode up in an elevator two by two at risk for getting caught. If you get caught, you're going to spend 3 years in prison. You guys take sheets of paper and you hold on to it and you memorize scripture and you know chapters on chapters of the Bible. In America, when we get to the 1 hour mark in our service, people start to squirm. And we have access to hundreds of Bibles. We've got this app where we can carry around every version of the Bible with us everywhere that we go. We can read it anytime, all of the time, every single day, and many of us don't. So I will not pray that you become like us, but I will absolutely pray that we become like you. And my prayer for our church is that we become like them, that we are devoted to the Word of God, that we love the Word of God, that our church is driven by this word. Now, here's what I found so fascinating. Those 22 people, he asked them, how many people are you guys connected to leading? How many people are you responsible for seeing come to know Christ? Start to add it up around the room, the house churches and the churches that they lead and the secret movements that all funnel back up to these 22 people's leadership. And they go, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 million. You've got to remember there's 1.2 billion people in China, and this underground church network funnels up to somebody, and it's these 22 people, and I believe it's because they know that when you are devoted to the Word of God, that nothing can stand in the way, that it will kick down doors, that it will awaken souls, that it will create hunger, and that it will cause impact that you cannot imagine. And so this is the kind of church that we're going to be. We're going to be a church that is devoted to the Word of God, so devoted to it. Because we believe that there's life in it. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is the light that pierces through the shadows of my soul. I thank you that it is the bread that satisfies. I thank you that it is light in the midst of darkness. I thank you that it is a guide when I don't know where to go. I thank you that it is instruction that I try to avoid. I thank you that it is beauty in the midst of so much brokenness. I thank you that it puts breath in my lungs. I thank you that you have used men and women throughout the years to preserve it and to protect it and to allow us to have such great access to it. God, I pray that we would not forsake it. I pray that we would not avoid it. I pray that we would not belittle it. I pray that we would not play games with it, but that we become devoted to it, that we be a Bible-believing, Bible-saturated church. That we would know your word and that we would live your word and that we would long for your word and that we would crave your word, that we would preach your word and that we would teach your word, that we would memorize your word. We'd be people of the word. God, I pray that your word would breathe life into us today, that it would let us know that we know nothing about Jesus if it wasn't for your word. We don't know that he loves us. We don't know that he came for us. We don't know that he died for us. We don't know that he's alive and coming again. Because your word, we know. God, I pray that we would take it seriously. I pray that it would sit in our souls, pull us close, remind us of what we've been given. I ask in the beautiful name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.